Our message this morning is found in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verses 1 through 13. 1 Corinthians 10, verses 1 through 13. Let's go ahead and pray. Lord, I thank you. God, I just thank you for who you are. Thank you for your goodness, your awesomeness, your mercy. God, and your just everlasting love for us. But God, I also pray and thank you for the example of Scripture and what it teaches us, God, and that we would take hold of the Scriptures and the examples that we have, God, and that we would learn them, we would apply them, and we would live them out, God, that our Christian faith would be evident, God, that our Christian faith would be contagious, God, that we would live it out, God, that we would be examples to the world around us. God, and I pray this morning that you would speak to us, God, that you would encourage us, God, that you would correct, God, that you would call us to be in a greater relationship with you. For those who are here, those who are online and who will listen at a later time, God, I pray that you touch those who are hearing, God, that you will just touch them where they are, God, that I will communicate with clarity, God, that the word will be understood, God, and that the Holy Spirit will just touch lives where they're at, God. And I just pray that now in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Let me go ahead and read chapter 10, starting in that first verse. It says, "For I do not want you to be unaware, brethren, that our fathers were all under the cloud and all passed through the sea. And all were baptized into Moses and in the cloud and in the sea. And all ate the same spiritual food and drank the same spiritual drink, for they were drinking from a spiritual rock which was followed them. And the rock was Christ. Nevertheless, with most of them, God was not well pleased, for they were laid low in the wilderness. Now these things happen as examples for us, so that we would not crave evil things as they also craved. Do not be idolaters. As some of them were, as it were written, the people sat down to eat and drink and stood up to play. Do not let us act immorally, as some of them did, and 23,000 fell in one day. Do not let us try the Lord as some of them did and were destroyed by serpents, nor grumble as some of them did and were destroyed by the destroyer. Now these things happened to them as an example, and they were written for our instruction, upon whom the ends of the ages have come. Therefore, let him who thinks he stands take heed that he does not fall. No temptation has overtaken you, but such is common to man, and God is faithful, who will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you are able, but with the temptation will provide the way of escape also, so that you will be able to endure it." I've entitled my message this morning, "Learning from the Past." We've probably all heard this quote in some shape or form, but George Santayana wrote, "Those who do not remember the past are condemned to repeat it." Those who do not remember the past are condemned to repeat it. And there's really three ways that we can learn from the past. Okay? We can learn from our own past, our own mistakes. We can learn from the past and mistakes of others. We can observe, we can hear the stories of friends, family, loved ones who tell us their experiences, their stories, their failures, and we can learn from those. The third is we have the Scriptures. We have a reference and example in the Scriptures that we can learn from, we can glean from, we can read the Scriptures and understand that there is a past and a history that we are to learn from, that we are to take an example from, and that we are to take and live that out. But if we don't, We're very much condemned to repeat the past. Now, Sendinyana was really talking about the politics and nations, that if they did not learn from the past, they were condemned as nations to repeat the same mistakes over and over, that wars would be fought and people would struggle and all of these things that they would have. But the idea is still applicable to us. He may have been talking about nations and political systems, but if we do not remember the past and learn from it, because I think that that's what he's missing, is we don't learn from the past, we're condemned to repeat it. And this is really what Paul is, for this long argument that he's been having with the Corinthians in chapter 8, is telling them, is learn from the past, learn from Israel's mistakes, do not follow in them. So our first point this morning is, you can experience God but not please him. You can have an experience with God but yet not please him. And that might be radical for some of us here. What does that mean? You can have an experience with God. Well, some of us will have experiences with God. It may have been an experience at camp. It may have been we come down to the altar at some time and we had an experience with God and the Lord spoke to us, or we were in a meeting and the Lord was just really moving and we were touched and we were just stirred up and we walked away, or we came down and we said prayers and we participated in Christian things and we did all of these things. We have an experience with God. We have a historical memory. We knew that God was touching us and speaking to us, but yet we still don't please him. And this is what Paul, he's using as an example. He's saying, look, Israel experienced God. Not only did they saw God work miracles with their own eyes, they didn't read about it. No one told them about it. They were firsthand experiences. They watched God walking through the Red Sea. They watched water come from the rock. They watched God supernaturally provide food for them. They had this experience, but yet they weren't pleasing to God. They saw all those miracles. They ate the manna and the quail in the desert, but yet they didn't please God. This is where he says, I do not want you, verse 1, I do not want you to be unaware, brethren. Okay? He's not just talking about to the men, he's talking about to the men and the women. He's saying, Corinthian believers, I do not want you to be unaware that our spiritual fathers, those in Israel, they were under the cloud. Remember, if you go back to Exodus, okay, or you go back into the Pentateuch Torah, that when they set out, that there was a cloud that of day in the daytime that represented God's presence among them. And then there was a fire at night. And they had God's presence right there before them. God's presence was in their camp. And they passed through the Red Sea. He that brought them out and delivered them. They went through the Red Sea. They had the Red Sea experience. And then he goes on, he says they were baptized into Moses and in the cloud. And so he's using this language, okay? This doesn't mean that they had some spiritual baptism or this was some precursor to baptism here, okay? Verse 3 says they all ate the same spiritual food. Again, referencing the manna and the quail, okay? The reason it's spiritual, it's divine in nature. This isn't something they went out and got. They didn't go hunt this, okay? They didn't go, they didn't grow this food. It was supernaturally provided. Okay, so he's using this. He's not saying that Israel had some form of prefiguring of communion and prefiguring of baptism. He uses that, and what he's trying to show them is, hey, they had an experience with God. God was in their midst. God did miracles for them. God provided supernaturally for them. And he says, you've been baptized. You've partaken in communion. You've partaken in the Lord's Supper. You've experienced these things. He said they drank in the same spiritual drink that they were drinking from a spiritual rock. Okay? Remember, they're thirsty in Exodus. And God provides water from the rock. Now we get really excited about this because we're like, oh, look, see, the rock is Christ, okay? And we focus in on that. But what Paul's trying to make the point here is they had an experience with God. They saw God do these miraculous things. Water does not come from out of a rock supernaturally. Water does not part open in that they can pass through on dry land. They didn't pass through on wetland. They said they passed through on dry land. That the manna was supernaturally provided. All of these things were supernatural. Israel, if anyone should have like walked with God and not departed it and not turned their back on God, it should have been Israel. They saw it. They experienced it. They had a firsthand experience. But that they didn't do it. So just because you have an experience with God does not mean you please him. Verse 5, he says, nevertheless, with most of them, God was not well pleased, and they were laid low in the wilderness. All of those people, except Caleb and Joshua, and anyone under 20, at some point, they're the only ones who entered the land, according to Numbers 14. Why? Because they grumble. They complain so much that God says, I'm not going to let you come into the promised land. And all of those people that were delivered, all those people that saw all the miracles, and that this journey that was only supposed to take a couple days, maybe a couple weeks at best, it took them 40 years and they never made it. So they had the experience with God. And some of us will have experiences with God, and then we hearken back to these experiences with God, or we, oh, I have a prayer life, or I have a devotional life, or I go to church. I have an experience with God, but that doesn't necessarily mean that God is pleased. Just because you go to church doesn't mean that you're saved, or that you're walking with Jesus, or you're having the right sort of relationship with Jesus. Now, going to church is a good thing. Having a prayer life is a good thing. Doing devotions are a good thing. Being around other Christians is a good thing. These are all good things. But there's more to it than just doing, okay? The Israel just did. They experienced. You might have had this experience with God. Paul's telling them, hey, Corinthian church, yes, you've experienced baptism. You've all been baptized, okay? You've all taken part of the Eucharist. You've all taken part of communion, okay? That doesn't mean that you're okay. Because remember what they're trying to do, okay? Not only are they trying to go into pagan temples, okay? But they're wanting to participate in the rituals in the pagan temples. And Paul has actually probably told them no previously. And some of them are arguing back, saying, no, Paul, you're not right. So Paul really has to have this prolonged argument with them. And he's saying, no. Let me point to you from history. Learn from the past. Learn from other people's mistakes. He said, because some mistakes are so, what he's really saying is, some mistakes are so grievous that we can lose our salvation over it. And what we're going to find, he's telling them is, hey, going into these temples and participating in these pagan rituals, you can lose your salvation over this. Now, I know some Calvinists is really going to get upset. So, well, they were never saved to begin. Whether you were saved or you're not saved, the end result is you're not going to have a relationship with Jesus. So don't get caught up into the how you get there. What he's saying is you're not going to have a relationship with Jesus if you go do this thing. Our second kind of main point is do not be naive or arrogant about the condition of your faith. They thought, Paul, you are missing. You're Paul. You are being over. You're just being too much. Okay. If they were moniker, they'd probably say, Paul, you're being a Pharisee. How are you going to limit what we do? We've experienced baptism. We've experienced the Eucharist. We've communion. We come to church on Sunday. We give, we do all these things. But so how dare you, Paul, tell us these things that we can't do these things? He says now that he's going to tell him, hey, now all these things happen as examples for us that we would not crave evil things as they did. He's saying idolatry is evil. Don't do it. Not only is he, but now he's very direct. Do not be idolaters as some of them were. As it was written, the people sat down to eat, drink, and play. Now he's quoting Exodus 32 and 6. What he's talking about is the golden calf event. Remember, he's up on the mountain. He's talking to God, having this experience with God, and they're down there. And their soon-to-be high priest is down there making them a golden calf that they can worship an idol after God has just delivered them out of the hands of Egypt. We're not talking about this is several years after the fact. They haven't even been out of Egypt for a year, maybe a year at most. And they are now they're going to worship idols, a golden calf. And he says that the people, they got up, they ate, they drank, and they stood up to play. The NIV is a little bit more probably direct and accurate, okay? Where the NIV just is going to just translate what the Greek says more, and it's going to be more literal. But the NIV will talk about flee sexual immorality. Why? Because there's this idea there that not only did the Israelites just worship pagan idols, not only did they participate in this eating of food, but they also participated on unlawful sexual behaviors, okay? And we know that later on that the Israel they participate on the in sexual activities to the gods later on. And he's saying, hey, we do know that there are temple prostitutes and that there are weird things sexually that go on in the temple. And he says, so hey, if you want to do that, I know what goes on in there. You're going to worship these false gods and you're going to participate in these sexual activities that you have no business doing as Christians. So don't do it. He says, do not act immorally as some of them did. He says 23,000 died in one day. He's talking about Numbers 25 and 19. He says the immorality, that sexual immorality, okay, that took place, that 23,000 people fell in one day. He said, nor let us try the Lord as some of them did, and they were destroyed by serpents. Now he's really quickly moving through here different examples in the Old Testament, and he's talking about where they had snakes go through the camp when after they grumbled, okay? And the serpents were biting people and they died. Nor grumble as some of them did, and they were destroyed by the destroyer. He's saying, so not only did they worship false idols, but they grumbled about things. They were unhappy. God had did all of these things. Why is he talking about grumbling? Okay. He's been making this argument about sexual immorality because they're arguing back. They're grumbling to Paul. They're arguing with him. They're saying, no, Paul, you're wrong on this. We have the right. We're okay. We've been baptized. We take part in communion. We go to church. We do all these things. It's okay to do this. Paul's saying, no, it is not okay to do these things. He says, therefore, let him who thinks he stands take heed that he does not fall. So, some of us, we may be naive about the condition of our faith. We might be arrogant. Some of us, oh, I've been saved. I'm saved, sanctified, and filled with the Holy Ghost. And then they're going out and they're doing things that they have no business doing. But yet they want to be arrogant about it, or we're naive that we think we're stronger spiritually than what we are. Or really what it is we think we're stronger in ourselves than what we actually are. Instead of having this dependence and trusting in God and God's word that we're going to be faithful to it. He says, you have way too much confidence in these experiences and in these things that you've done. Yes, it's great that you've been baptized. It's great that you have communion. It's great that as for us, it's great that you come to church. It's great that you pray. It's great that you read scripture. It's great that you were baptized. It's great that you give. All those things are good. But that does not guarantee that you have a relationship with him, especially if you're going around fooling around with these other things. But Paul is saying, be careful on associations. If for us, a lot of times we want to go out and do things, okay? And sometimes we go out and do things and we participate and we spend time with people. And what happens is all of a sudden now we've slipped back and we're doing something that we know we have no business doing. And all of a sudden we're like those weak Corinthians, and we have all of a sudden now we're going back into old lifestyles and doing things that we were never meant to do. So the Corinthians, again, we've talked about this, they thought by participating in communion that they were not in, because they participated in communion that they were not in danger when they went to the pagan temples. They really thought, hey, we're baptized, we take communion, Paul, we're good. Paul said, no, you're not, okay? In the same way, participation in Christian activities does not equate to a strong faith and connection to Jesus. There's more to it. You've got to be faithful to his word, okay? And be careful going out with others, doing things with other people, because sometimes you'll get sucked in to start doing things. The next thing you know, you went off and you started doing things that you had no intention doing when you went out to go do it, okay? I know some of them, they went out with friends. They went out with friends, you know, they're young. They went out with friends at midnight, okay? What you're going to do at midnight, probably not a lot of great stuff to go do, but you know, they went out with friends that weren't Christians. Next thing they knew, they were in a bar, they were drinking, and they got themselves in trouble. Well, you know, not only did they drink, but when they were drinking, now all of a sudden your decision ability to make good, informed decisions stops. Well, they ended up taking a woman home or going home with a woman and got her pregnant and all of that. And they were supposed to be someone who was on fire from the Lord. They went out with friends to have a good time, and it cost them a lot more. It got them in a lot of trouble. So be careful. Do not be naive and arrogant about the condition of your faith. But I love what Paul says here. This is our third thing. Temptation will come, but you can remain firm in your faith. All of chapter 10. Almost the whole argument, he really doesn't make any positive comments except right here. Verse 13, he says, no temptation has overtaken you, but such is common to man, and God is faithful, who will not allow you to be tempted beyond what is able, but with the temptation will provide you a way of escape so that you will be able to endure. This is probably one of the most famous passages in Corinthians, most quoted passages. It's also the passages in Corinthians is probably quoted out of context most of the time, okay? We do not read this passage in context. But he's meaning to encourage them. Paul encourages those who are tempted that God is still present and desires to see them walk out their faith. So what he's telling is, hey, Corinthians, yeah, you've got this wrong. You've made a mess of it. You're going into pagan temples, yet there's still time. Let me encourage you. And the encouragement is this, that there is no temptation that has overtaken you that is common. He says, this is a common temptation to all men. Okay? But God is faithful. So you will experience temptation, but he's saying God is faithful in the midst of it. Okay? And he's not going to allow you to be tempted beyond what you're able. Yeah, we read this one incorrectly as well. Okay? He says, but the temptation will provide the way of escape. So now we tend to think, okay, God's going to get us out of our temptation jam. Okay. You want to know how God gets us out of the temptation jam? Let's jump down to verse 14. What does he tell the Corinthians? Therefore, my beloved, flee from idolatry. He doesn't say nothing that God is going to get you out of the idolatry. God's going to drag you out of the temple. God is going to change your heart. He's going to change your mind. He says, flee from it. Right after he says this encouraging word that God is not going to allow you to be tempted beyond what you're able, that he's going to provide a way for escape so that you will be able to endure it, then he says, flee from it. He doesn't say it's going to go away. He says, so that you can endure the temptation. We think, oh, God's going to get me out of the temptation. This is how we tend to read it. That there's no temptation common to man, but God is faithful, who will not allow me to be tempted. But with that temptation, he will provide me a way of escape. And we stop right there. We don't read the other part, so that you will be able to endure it. We are going to endure temptations to the end. But then Paul goes on, he says, flee from idolatry. He put it back on them, he didn't put it on God. He says, the choice is yours, Corinthians. So, this thing, don't read this passage in isolation. We got to understand it in the broader context of the Corinthians. He's telling them, flee from idolatry. When we get in a jam and we're like, oh man, I'm tempted. I'm wrestling with this thing. And we're all going to have it. And it's going to be different for all of us. Our temptation is going to look different for each one of us. Some of us will have sexual temptation. Some of us will be tempted by pride. Some of us are going to be tempted to, just by monetary things, or we'll be tempted by family, or where all of our temptations will be different, okay? And no matter how hard you pray and how close you walk to the Lord, that temptation's not going to go away. And you're not the only one who experiences it, other people will. But God's not going to allow you to experience a temptation that is too much for you to bear. He's going to give you a way out. But a lot of it is we Christians, we're going to be tempted, but we have to resist temptation. Okay? We just can't expect God to get us out of the jam. We've got to be faithful to the word of God and flee idolatry. Okay? So if we're wrestling with sexual sin, flee sexual sin. If we're wrestling with pride, flee pride. Okay? If we're fleeing, if we're wrestling with the temptation of the love of money, flee from the love of money is what Paul would tell us. Hold on to the word of God. Paul's not, we tend to read this as a hyper spiritual verse. Paul's reading it as a practical one. You're going to be tempted. You're going to be tempted to the end. God will strengthen you. His Holy Spirit's present. But at the end of it, you have to resist it and be faithful to God. Fee does a good job of explaining this. He said the divine alternative to succumbing that Paul offers is to remind them of God's prior faithfulness on their behalf. When it comes to the trials common to this human life, God is faithful. Okay, meaning God can be counted on to help them. And this is in two ways. First, God has pledged not to let you be tempted or tested beyond what you can bear. This, of course, speaks not only to the fact of God's prior activity on behalf of his people, Paul's emphasis, but also to the fact that they will be called upon to endure. They must be prepared for a long obedience in the same direction. In his own faithfulness, God has pledged not to allow what is beyond that endurance. And we don't like to hear that. Second, and the other side of the same coin is when you are tempted, God will also provide the way out or make an end so that you can stand up under it. This sounds like a contradiction in terms, finding the way out so that you can continue to bear it. The problem lies only in the less than precise wording that there is a way out or an end to whatever testing one may undergo. But that is to be seen from the divine perspective. One may have much to endure before the end is realized. In any case, one may trust the faithful God to provide the end to a test that has not necessarily had divine origins, but that God has allowed it, as it were. Paul's point, then, is that the ordinary human trials, one can expect divine aid. There is also a danger of failing here, but it is otherwise with idolatry. The way out is that case is simply put, therefore flee idolatry, which is the concern of what Paul says next. The concluding affirmation of this paragraph helps to put into perspective the warning based on the tragic example of Israel is straightforward and powerful. Some sins are so incomparable with life in Christ that sure judgment, meaning loss of salvation. It is the inevitable result of persistence in them. These are not matters of being taken in, as it were, by temptation, thus falling into sin. They are deliberate acts predicated upon false security that put God to the test, as though daring God to judge one who has been baptized into Christ. Such heady disobedience, Paul assures us, is headed for destruction, but on the other hand, is a faithful God ready to aid those enduring the trial, assuring them that there is a way out and end to it. And in the meantime, God is able to apportion the necessary ability to endure it, appropriate the trial, to which our appropriate response is thanks be to God. Our big idea this morning. There will always be temptation, but God will help us if we trust Him. There will always be temptation, but God will help us if we trust Him. See, that's what the Corinthians were. They were trusting in their own abilities, their own powers. Remember, they're really. We did not. You can ignore that. I didn't do that last one. Sorry. You can just move that one. There will always be temptation, but God will help us if we trust Him. So here's the question today. Will you learn from the past? Will you learn from the past? Here's the thing. The Bible never says Christians will not face temptation. Now we wish it did, right? We wish it says that we would not face temptation, that bad things would happen. Okay. That was the case. I think most people would become Christians. Why? Because if good things would just happen to us after Christ, why would you not be a Christian? They'd become Christians for all the wrong reasons. But it doesn't say that. Okay. We're going to face temptations. But it also says that God is going to will be faithful to allow us not to be in a place where we cannot endure it, okay? So the question is how will you respond when you are tempted? Will you give in or will you flee from it? Will you go to God and say, "You know what? This isn't something I want to do. Help me to walk in a Christian life. Help me to walk this out." Why? Why is this such a big deal for the Corinthians, right? Again, going back to kind of this big idea, they are really the alternative. They're the only alternative to the city of Corinth. There is no, God has no other answer for the city of Corinth but the Christians that are there, and they have to be an alternative. And if they're living just like them, there is no alternative. It's the same for us. If we're going to live like the world and behave like the world and talk like the world and sound like the world and do everything else like the world, we aren't the alternative. So how will you respond when you're tempted? Learn from your past. Learn from the past. Because there's always going to be temptation, but God will help us if we trust Him. Let's go ahead and pray. Lord, I thank you. God, I thank you for your word. I thank you for the promise that you're not going to allow us to be tempted beyond what we're able, and that you will provide us a way for escape. But God, help us to understand what that really means, God. That is not, it is not something magical that you're just going to, some magic prayer to get us out of this. A jam of temptation, but God, that you will be there with us, and that if we are faithful and that we choose to serve you and that we choose to repudiate sin and we choose to repudiate temptation, God, that you will strengthen us and you will allow us to maintain and continue. God, I pray that you watch over us and bless us and keep us, help us to walk out our Christian faith, to be examples to the world around us. And I just ask this now in Jesus' name. Amen.